Welcome to Chapel at Northwestern, a weekly highlight from the daily chapel services at Northwestern College in St. Paul. Chapel is an opportunity for students to hear from a wide variety of pastors, teachers, and Christian leaders being challenged in their faith. Today they'll hear from Pastor Jason Strand. Jason is one of the teaching pastors at Eagle Brook Church in the suburban Twin Cities. Here's Jason Strand with today's chapel message.
Here's what I want to do today. I want to answer the most important question that you're ever going to ask. Answer this question the wrong way, and you're probably going to waste most of your life. Answer it the right way, and there's no telling what God's going to do through you. Several years ago, I was watching the NBA draft with my dad when the commissioner of the NBA, David Stern, stepped up to the podium and announced that my Minnesota Timberwolves had selected Ricky Rubio from Barcelona, Spain, with the fifth pick in the draft. I jumped up to my feet, pumped my fists, let out a war whoop, and ran to call my buddy Stamps down in Texas, who, like me, had been dreaming about behind-the-back, alley-oop, no-look passes from the floppy-haired 18-year-old Rubio. Rubio had been playing professionally in Spain since he was 14 years old, and so he was a prodigy of sorts, but now at the age of 18, he declared himself eligible for the draft. And somehow, for once, my team got the guy that I wanted. But my joy was short-lived, because Rubio ended up staying in Spain for the next 2 years. And so my wife Sarah would make fun of me because I'd be constantly watching these grainy YouTube highlight videos of Ricky Rubio playing in some obscure Spanish league somewhere. And so finally, just earlier this summer, Rubio signed a contract with the Timberwolves and boarded a plane to come to Minnesota. And I woke up that morning and I was driving into work, and I was trying to think of an opening story for a sermon that I was working on. And I thought, you know, if I could just think of a story about some crazy, irrational fruitcake who just wants to put another person on the pedestal of life and just thinks they're the greatest ever, that would be the perfect story. But strangely, nobody was coming to mind. Then my mind started to wander into how Rubio was getting on a plane for Minneapolis that morning and was going to land that day at the airport. And I thought, I would do anything to be a crazy fan at the airport and welcome Ricky Rubio to Minnesota. And that's when it hit me. I'm the crazy irrational fruitcake. And so I grabbed one of the video guys at my church, and on a last minute whim, we went down to the airport so I could welcome Ricky Rubio to Minnesota. Just a couple of funny things about that day. The next day in the Star Tribune, the writer was writing about how Rubio had come to the airport the day before, and he mockingly said that he actually saw a grown man wearing a Rubio jersey at the airport. And I'm reading this, and I'm going, that's me! And then I was also able to kind of work my way to the front where this writer for the Associated Press was, and he ended up interviewing me and using my quotes in his article, which was then picked up by ESPN.com, Sports Illustrated, Yahoo, USA Today. And so for several weeks, I had random friends from all over the country emailing me and going, was that really you in that article? And my basic response was two things. Yes, that was me. Yes, I went to the airport to see Ricky Rubio. And yes, I know that's pathetic. And it really is pathetic, I know. I mean, I'm the crazy Rube fan at the airport. Now, here's the question I want to ask you. What is it about us that so badly wants to glorify another person? I mean, what is it about us that wants to put another person on the pedestal of life and just think that they're the greatest ever? I mean, I know people whose whole goal in life is to be famous. And while I know that's not most of us here today, I think there's something inside every single one of us that wants other people to notice us, compliment us, and put us on the pedestal of life. I mean, almost every single one of us wants to be the person who gets the lead role in the school musical or theater production. We want to be the person who gets the starting position on the team. We want to be the person who gets the spot in student government, or who hangs out with a certain group of friends around campus. At parties, we want people to think we're the good-looking, funny, and athletic. We want other people to look at us and go, wow, man, look at them. We want to be the person that everyone dates or wants to go out with, the person everyone wants to follow on Twitter, Facebook, or who just has a ton of friends. There's something inside every single one of us that wants other people to recognize and exalt us. And yet look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 18. He says this, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I've spent a lot of time thinking about this verse. You see, the purpose for my life, the purpose for your life, is not that you would be exalted and recognized by other people. And if I spend my life hoping that other people think I'm a great pastor, a great speaker, a great dad, a great basketball player, then my life is going to feel like a roller coaster. And that's exactly where some of you are at today. Your life feels like a roller coaster. I mean, when other people are liking you and being nice to you and recognizing you and exalting you and complimenting you, man, you're great. But the moment someone else gets recognized and you don't, the moment someone rips on you or makes fun of you in some way, the moment you're not doing that well in school or sports or whatever, it sends you spiraling down. The reason for this is because God never created us to glorify each other, and he never created us to seek glory for ourselves. Why did God create us? Well, that's that really important question that I mentioned at the beginning. Here's how the Bible answers that question. The reason God created us, the reason God created the world, is to show how great God is. I could give you verse after verse from the Bible to support this, but look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. It says this, "For by him," it's talking about Jesus here, "for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him." Why did God create the world? Why did God create you? He created you for him. In other words, your life isn't about you. I'm going to say that again. Your life isn't about you. You were created so that in everything, God might be glorified. And so let me ask you, when you walk through the halls of Maranatha Hall here, when you're walking around your dorm room or around campus, is your goal that other people would look at you and go, "Man, she is so hot. Oh, did you see that catch he made on Saturday? That was amazing. Oh, did you hear about that sweet internship that they got? I mean, boy, they're going someplace in life." Is that the goal that you have? That people would look at you and go, "Wow, that person's amazing." Or is the goal for your life, as you walk around campus here at Northwestern, that people would look at you and go, "Man, God must be great. Because look at what God is doing in that person's life." Is that you? If I asked other students around Northwestern, if I asked your friends to describe you, is that what they would say? That they look at you and go, "Man, God is great." That's why God created you. To point people to Jesus and not to yourself. And so in our time left this morning, I want to give you three ways that you can do this. That you can point people to Jesus with your life and not to yourself. First way is this: live for the cross and not the crowd. Live for the cross and not the crowd. You know, I think peer pressure is one of the most powerful forces in the world. And I had this illustrated for me when I took my kids to a water park this past summer. And I was talking to my 6-year-old son, Micah, and they have one of those buckets. Have you seen these at water parks where it fills up with water and then once it's filled, it dumps out on you? And so I'm walking along with Micah and I said, "Micah, would you ever want to stand underneath one of those buckets?" He's like, "No. Why would I want to do that? Just get drenched by a whole bunch of water? That's not fun." I said, "Good point." And so I left him and took my other son, Hudson, down a water slide. I came back 1 minute later, and who's standing underneath the bucket waiting for it to drop? Micah. His friend Gavin had wanted him to do it. Now, think about this for a moment. 1 minute before, he's going, "I'll never do that." And 1 minute later, he's doing it. What has the power to do that in a person's life? Peer pressure. And it's the exact same way for students. I have hardly talked to very many, you know, Christian college students who ever think that they're going to drink at the party. But then they get to the party and they're all standing around the keg and they realize they're the only ones who aren't drinking. Most students don't think that they're going to have sex before marriage until they get in the moment with their boyfriend or girlfriend. I mean, most students don't think they're going to cheat on a test until one of their friends keeps begging them to push over their answers a little bit. This is why, guys, you've got to make an advanced decision. Am I going to live for the crowd or am I going to live for the cross? Look at how Paul puts this in Galatians chapter 6. He says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Another paraphrased translation of this says, "Because of the cross, my interest in pleasing the crowd died a long time ago." Every one of you is going to have two voices playing in your head for the rest of this year. The crowd and the cross. And the crowd is going to say, "Hey, just do what feels good." And the cross is going to say, "Do what pleases God." And you're going to have to make a decision as to which one of those two voices you're going to listen to. Earlier this year, I started hearing about this thing called planking. I don't know if you've heard about this or not. It's the weirdest thing. I started seeing pictures of people, you know, lying face down like a plank in the oddest places. And so I did some research on it and I found that it was invented in Australia. This guy thought it would be really funny if instead of, like, you know, posing for a picture, smiling in front of the Eiffel Tower, you laid down like a plank and pretended like you didn't care. I've actually done some planking myself. If you're still kind of wondering, like, what is planking? I like to think of it as pretty much the stupidest thing human beings have ever come up with. I mean, it really is. But as crazy as that is, here's what's crazy to me. This past year, there was a guy in Australia who died trying to plank off the balcony of his apartment building. He was 20 years old, same age as many of you here in this room. And a whole bunch of his friends, a crowd of his friends were like, "Oh, it's going to be so funny if you plank off this balcony." And so he did it and his foot slipped. And at the age of 20, he fell to his death doing something completely stupid just because a crowd of his friends wanted him to. Throughout the years, I have seen people, college students particularly, guys particularly, do some of the stupidest things ever just to get a laugh from a crowd of their friends. I mean, I've seen them compromise their values and what they know is true from God's word. I've seen them compromise what, you know, they've always believed and thought to be true just to please a crowd of their friends. And so that's why you've got to make an advanced decision when it comes to if you're going to live for the crowd or if you're going to live for the cross. And here's what I mean by advanced decisions. You've got to make a decision based on God's word before you get in the moment. Before you get in the moment. Don't wait to make a decision about whether or not you're going to have sex before marriage when you're hanging out at 2 a.m. with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Make that decision now based on God's word. And if you haven't made that decision now, I would encourage you to make it today. Make the decision now that you're only going to date someone who builds you up in Christ. Notice I didn't say someone who goes to church or calls himself a Christian. Almost everybody will say that. I said someone who's going to build you up in Christ. Make it now, before the person asks you on a date. Make a decision now that you're not going to get caught up in a party lifestyle. Make a decision now that you're going to be in church every weekend. You know, I was talking to a Northwestern student who graduated a few years ago. And they said that on Sundays, she would get up to go to church in the morning, and her dorm room was just dead. And I said, well, why is that? And she said, well, because everybody was sleeping. And I thought, if that's true, that breaks my heart. And I know that some of you think, oh, you know, I'm in chapel like 3-4 times a week. You don't even understand. I have to listen to people like you all the time. I don't want to listen to you again on the weekend. And what I would say to you is this. You got to get plugged into a church now so that when you graduate, you're connected and you've got a place that you're connected to and comfortable with and worshiping God in. You've got to start going to a church now so that you can use your gifts and serve in that church. But you've got to make that decision now. Don't wait until your alarm goes off on Sunday morning to decide if you're going to go to church. Make it now based on God's word. Live for the cross and not the crowd. Second way that you can point people to Jesus and not to yourself is to see yourself as an ambassador for Christ. As an ambassador for Christ. I think one of the most important verses for college students to understand is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. It says this, "We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us." Now, an ambassador is the highest ranking diplomat sent as a representative from one country to another. Maybe a more simple way of thinking about this is one that I heard Pastor Craig Groeschel use. He said it's like the hall pass. Remember where you're in elementary school and your teacher would be like, "I need someone to deliver this package down to the principal's office." And you're like, ooh, pick me, pick me. Sound like such an adventurous mission to go down to the principal's office. And so she would write you out a hall pass and you'd get out into that big empty hallway and you'd walk over to a classroom where some of your friends were doing some work and they'd look and see you on the window and be like, what are you doing? And you'd be like, "Wah! Hall pass." Or a teacher would stop you in the hall and they'd be like, "What are you doing out in the hallway?" And you'd go, "Hall pass. I've been chosen and appointed by my teacher to do something special today." You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You have been chosen and appointed by God to do something special here at Northwestern, which means you are not a regular student. You're not just here to get an education, have some fun, play some sports, and meet some friends. That's what regular students do. But you're not regular. You're filled with the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead. You know Jesus, which is a name above every other name. And you've been given this message that can change your friend's eternal life. You are not regular. You are an ambassador. Now, I understand that as a pastor, I'm held to a higher level of accountability. Like when it comes to, you know, how I spend my money, my time, the way I treat people, the movies I go see, the language that I use, I get that I'm at a higher level of accountability in those things, and I'm fine with that. I think that's great. But notice that this passage that we just read doesn't say that only pastors are ambassadors. It says that all Christians are. It also doesn't say that only adults are ambassadors and that young adults or college students really have to wait until they're married with kids to start being an ambassador for Christ. It doesn't say that at all. It says that every single one of us is an ambassador for Christ, which means this. It matters how you spend your money, time, the way you treat people, the movies you go see, the language that you use. Guys, you are an ambassador for Christ, and when you get this and you start to live it, it changes everything. Yeah, I used to be a youth pastor before I took a teaching pastor job at Eagle Brook. I did that for 7 years, and I can tell you that Northwestern students, the ones that I worked with, were some of the most godly, responsible, gifted, passionate people that I ever had work with me in youth ministry. And so I've just got to ask you, do you know how many youth pastors out there would just die if someone like you came to them and said, "I want to volunteer in your youth ministry. I want to lead a small group of junior high students or high school students." They have leaders, but they don't have great leaders who can connect with students and lead them through God's word. They would go nuts. Do you realize how many churches would love to have someone like you inviting their lost friends, their non-Christian friends, to church so they could hear the gospel? When was the last time you did this? When was the last time you started serving, or the last time you invited a friend to church or shared the gospel with them? These are the kinds of things that ambassadors do. And ambassadors are the kinds of people who point people to Jesus and not to themselves. Third way that you can point people to Jesus and not to yourself is to really get to know Jesus Christ. Really get to know Jesus Christ. Look at what it says in Philippians. Paul says this, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish so that I may gain Christ." Paul is saying that everything else in this world, having a boyfriend, girlfriend, doing really well in school and getting great grades, you know, doing well in sports, getting front row tickets to the Vikings game, you name it, everything is rubbish when you compare it to knowing Jesus Christ. But see, here's the thing. There's a huge difference between knowing about Jesus and actually knowing Jesus. As I mentioned earlier, I love Ricky Rubio. He's my favorite basketball player right now. But when I was in high school, my favorite player was Kevin Garnett. And I'm embarrassed to say this, but at the time, I wasn't a Christian, and so I would have considered everything a loss and rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Kevin Garnett. And so one day, I was at the Mall of America, standing in line to go see a movie, and I looked over and realized I'm staring at this guy's hip. And so I follow the hip up, and I realize I am standing right next to 7 feet tall Kevin Garnett. Now, my friends and I, we're not like full-blown stalkers. Okay, I'm not going to sit outside Garnett's house with binoculars. But if I'm at the Mall of America at the same time he's there, I am going to follow him wherever he goes. And so the first place that he went was the bathroom. So I walk in and Garnett's, you know, standing there doing his thing. And the spot next to him is wide open. And so I walk over and I'm doing my thing. And the whole time I'm thinking to myself, I am peeing next to Kevin Garnett. Now, if you've ever gone to the bathroom next to a famous person before, I'll just let you know there's a real trick to it. Because you want to look at them because they're famous and you kind of want to look over, but you don't want to see them looking at you. Because that's really awkward if they look over and you're just like, how you doing? So you got to be a little more discreet about it. And so I'm standing there, you know, trying to figure this all out when all of a sudden this kid walks in. And he takes one look at Garnett and he goes, man, you're tall. I bet you do pretty good at basketball. Had no idea who this was. And so Garnett, to his credit, kind of had a smile on his face and he said, you know, I do okay. And then he and his friends left. And me and my friend went over to this kid and we're like, you just asked Kevin Garnett if he does pretty good at basketball. Like, what is wrong with you? And it was hilarious because we were acting like, since we had stalked Kevin Garnett for like 10 minutes, we were like his best friend. But here's the question. Do I really know Kevin Garnett? No. I actually know some things about Kevin Garnett. I know that he was drafted in 1995 by the Timberwolves. I know that he played at Farragut Academy High School when he was in high school. I know that he was the most valuable player of the entire NBA in 2004. I know a lot of things about Kevin Garnett. But I don't know Kevin Garnett. And in the same way, I would guess that there's maybe some of us here today who know a lot of things about Jesus Christ. We know that he was born in a manger in Bethlehem because there was no room in the inn. We know that he died on a cross and 3 days later rose again. We've been hearing those things since we were a kid. We hear them all the time. We know a lot of things about Jesus. But you don't know Jesus Christ. And listen to what Jesus himself says about this in Matthew chapter 7. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You know, I was praying about this verse as I was driving over here this morning. And I was sort of terrified. Because I was thinking, how awful would that be for one of us in this room to stand before God one day and go, God, I was in chapel, like all the time. I was in church. I did. Lord, look at all the things that I did. I know all kinds of things about you. But to have God say, Lord, I never knew you. Away from me. I don't want any of us here to experience that. Do you know things about Jesus or do you know Jesus? So as we close out today, let me just ask you this question. As people look at your life, are you pointing them to Jesus or are you pointing them to yourself? Are you glorifying God or are you seeking to glorify yourself?
You've been listening to a message from the chapel service at Northwestern College. Today's speaker is Jason Strand, one of the teaching pastors at Eaglebrook Church in the Twin Cities. Each weekend, we'll bring you one of the messages from the daily chapel services at Northwestern. Chapel's a regular part of student life at Northwestern College. And if you'd like to know more about life at Northwestern or any aspects of Northwestern College, you can visit our website, faithradionet.com, and click on the link to Northwestern College. And join us next weekend for another message from Chapel at Northwestern.